Thank Mr. Monteith for leading for us tonight and for reading the scriptures as well. I'd like to direct you back into the previous chapter, just to a text that we'll take at the outset tonight, Daniel chapter 10, and the words of the 14th verse. Daniel 10 verse 14, it tells us, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days." But just to emphasize those words that are found there at the beginning, I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. I'd like to take as the theme for the message tonight, I think what sums up even the whole chapter that lies before us, chapter 11, the words Israel in the latter days. I'd like to emphasize that to you. That's what the chapter's about, and that's what the chapter's speaking about and teaching us with regard, as it's summed up for us there in the 14th verse of chapter 10, Israel in the latter days. In our discussions this afternoon in the committee meeting, we talked a little about the prophecy of Ezekiel and about the matter of how you would divide up the prophecy of Ezekiel if it was going to be set out for a programme of studies such as this, the chapters that go together in a book such as that. Well, I want to emphasise to you, as you think of that, I want to remind you that as far as the book of Daniel is concerned, the final three chapters, chapters 10, 11 and 12, they all go together. These three chapters are all one prophecy, and they are what can be described rightly as the final prophecy of the book, the final prophecy of the book of Daniel. So I want to make that clear to you. Although they've been dealt with on different nights, Mr. Douglas dealt with chapter 10 on the last meeting of the conference in September, and Mr. Monteith will deal with chapter 12 in the will of God next month. I want to stress to you, although they're dealt with separately, the three chapters all form one prophecy. Chapter 10 is the introduction, it gives the background, it gives the setting of the prophecy. The chapter we come to tonight, chapter 11, gives the main details, it gives the main substance of the prophecy. And then chapter 12 is really like the conclusion. Sometimes you have a conclusion to a story, a conclusion to a book. Well, chapter 12 is the conclusion to this last great prophecy of the book of Daniel. And tonight in the meeting we're going to take a little look at chapter 11. I think it's true to say that I've probably drawn the short straw. Chapter 11 I reckon to be the most difficult chapter in the book. The most difficult chapter in all the prophecy of the book of Daniel. Now keep in mind the theme of the chapter, and keep in mind that that theme was set out in that text, chapter 10 verse 14, set out by the angel. And if you keep that in mind, Israel in the latter days, I think that helps to set the scene. That will help you to get the chapter tonight in the focus. In some ways, what I'm going to say to you tonight might only be viewed as an introduction. There's so much in the chapter. There's so much that is set forth. There's so much detail in the chapter. But what I want to do is this. I want to mention to you several factors that will help you to better understand. Help you, I trust, to better break up this chapter. And I hope that it will throw light upon it, so that you will have a better understanding of it, a fuller and a clearer appreciation just of all that has been set forth here in these words. So let's look at the contents of Daniel chapter 11. Think first of all of the date. If you look there at verse 1 of the chapter, it says, "Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and to strengthen him." The chapter is dated, and that's always helpful to know the time that it was written. You're plainly told here when the contents of this chapter were actually given to Daniel. And it's very interesting, because it was in the first year when Darius the Mede was on the throne. And that, men and women, is a very significant factor, and it's a very significant date. If you were to ask tonight the question, when was Daniel cast into the den of lions? Of all the stories in the book of Daniel, that's the best known. Even the little children at Sunday school know the story of Daniel in the den of lions. Well, just think for a moment, when was Daniel cast into the den of lions? It's back there in chapter 6 of the book. Will you think of the question, who was actually the ruler? Who was the man that had Daniel cast into the den of lions? Well, it was this same man, Darius the Mede. It was Darius that everyone was to pray to for 30 days. It was Darius that put Daniel in the den. And then it was that same Darius that had the sleepless night. Couldn't sleep, couldn't rest, all the while Daniel was there among the lions. And what that means, men and women, and I hope you'll see it clearly and understand, that Daniel got this vision, the vision that we're reading about here in Daniel chapter 11, the details of this vision. He got this vision around the same time that he was persecuted. Do you remember he was cast into the den because of the persecution by the other princes and the other presidents of the realm of the Medes and the Persians at that particular time? It all happened around the same time. Now remember, Daniel had been praying for a period of 3 weeks. If you go back into chapter 10 and read it carefully, he had been on his face before the Lord praying for 3 weeks. It's not a challenging factor. If we were to stop tonight and just take the time to ask the question, when recently did you spend 3 weeks praying about anything? Sometimes 3 minutes does us. And if we don't get the answer, we stop. We give up. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times. And the factor is, as you read, and I'm sure it has been highlighted, read through the book of Daniel, it wasn't just in chapter 6 that you read about Daniel as a man of prayer. In Daniel chapter 10, 3 weeks he spent before the Lord. And remember that he was cast into the den of lions because he wouldn't stop praying. Remember the 30-day period that was set, that the only person you could pray to was the king, this king that we've highlighted, this king that's mentioned at the very beginning of the chapter. Daniel was cast into the den because he wouldn't stop praying to the God of heaven during that 30-day period. And it's very possible that both periods of prayer were the same. The 3 weeks there that's mentioned in Daniel chapter 10 fits into the 30 days of Daniel chapter 6. And there's a lesson we were talking today a little as well about, the practical lessons of the books, the practical lessons that are set out for us as we live in these dark end time ages. And there's a practical lesson: when God blesses you, as the Lord blessed Daniel here with this tremendous vision, think of Daniel being privileged with these revelations of the end time been given to him. And whenever God blesses you, as the Lord blessed Daniel here with this tremendous message about the future, whenever God blesses you with a very definite answer to prayer, as the Lord gave his servant here, then you should expect the devil to attack you, just as Daniel was attacked, persecuted, cast into the den of lions. Do you remember Joseph in the book of Genesis, laboring so faithfully and diligently in Potiphar's house, so that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand? God was really blessing his life. It was evident for all to see. But it was at that very same time that the devil used Potiphar's wife to attack the Lord's servant and to attack his testimony. What a warning, brethren and sisters. If God is blessing you, blessing your life, blessing your labours, if he's using you in a great way, there's a warning that comes forth from this story and from this book, and the warning is you need to be careful. You need to watch out for the attack of the devil. Despite what the amillennialists think, the devil's not bound. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And it's set forth, there's an example of it here in the book. So that's a little about the date. Think as well about the detail. Can I stress to you, men and women, one reason why this chapter is so difficult, and I've highlighted, I reckon it is the most difficult chapter in the whole prophecy, but one reason why Daniel chapter 11 is so difficult is because of the fact that it is so detailed. This is a chapter that stands out in the Word of God for the fullness of the detail that is contained within it. If we're honest, normally we don't like too much detail. It puts you off reading. And especially, we have to be honest, even as Christians, it can put us off reading passages like this that are found within the Word of God. Most people don't read the small print on documents. Isn't that right? And at times that gets you into difficulty. And it's even the same with the Bible. Many Christians don't like to read the small print. They don't like to pay attention to the detail. Normally what happens when Christians come to chapters like this is they read them quickly. Maybe just to salve their conscience, to be able to say, well, I read through the whole of the book of Daniel. But you can read them so quickly that you gain so little from them. Do you know, in the original, whenever we were in Mr. Douglas's Hebrew classes, he would emphasize a little thing called an athneck. It's in the original language, it's like a wishbone turned upside down. And sometimes it stands below a word, and it's a pause. And the whole idea is when you see that little athneck, you're to stop, and you're to think about what you're reading. And that's a very profitable thing. That's really what meditation is all about. Normally, chapters like this are read too fast to benefit and to gain from them. But let me say to you, men and women, take time for a moment tonight and stop and ask yourself this question. What is spoken of here in so much detail? Why do you think God took the time to put all of this detail into the Bible? Do you not think he did it as a blessing? Do you not think he did it as a help? As a benefit to us? What is spoken of here in so much detail? It's done so because God has seen fit to give us a lot of detail about the events that will lead up to the end of the age. Well, that's a very striking thing, that God in his mercy has done that for us. In this chapter, he gives us a lot of information, a lot of the facts, a lot of the details that will take place at the end of this age, in the days just prior to the return, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stress to you, men and women, that this chapter that is before us tonight is an example of how fully, how clearly, how exactly God has told us of things that are to come. You will know that sometimes the accusation is made against those that study the prophetical scriptures that there's only a small portion of the Bible that deals with those things, with the second coming of Christ. Well, you think of Daniel chapter 11, and you think It's the second longest chapter in the book, and there's 45 verses that's contained within it. And I stress to you again, this chapter is an example of how fully and how clearly God has told us the details of the things that will take place at the end of the age. You think of the words in Thessalonians. It says to the Christians about the coming of Christ, that day shall not overtake you as a thief. The day of Christ's return, it shouldn't take the Christian by surprise. If it does take you by surprise, if you're still alive on the earth when that event comes about, if it does take you by surprise, it's your own fault. It's a result of your own carelessness. The fact that you haven't read, you haven't studied, you haven't pondered the Word of God as you ought. Because God has certainly told us enough about it, and enough about the events that will precede it. Remember, men and women, when you come to the Bible, remember what Paul said to Timothy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Never forget that little statement. All Scripture is inspired, and all Scripture is profitable. Sometimes we have a tendency to think that some portions are more profitable than others. Well, the Bible says that all Scripture is profitable. And I urge you, don't neglect any chapter of the Bible. Despite the length of it, despite the fullness of it, if God took the time and if God took the space to place it in His Word, to write those things to us, then always remember, it must be of great significance. It must be of great importance. And this chapter, Daniel chapter 11, is of great significance. The fullness of it, God has set out in great detail the events that will take place in the time that precedes the coming again of the Saviour. Another matter we need to think about as far as understanding the chapter is the division. I want to point out to you, if you haven't studied the chapter too closely or studied the book of Daniel too closely, there is a division in this chapter. There's a division between what is past and what is future. There's a division between what we could call history and what could be described as prophecy. Virtually everyone is agreed that there is a division in the chapter. But here's where the problem is. The problem is, where is the division in the 45 verses of Daniel chapter 11? Because that's something that not everyone is agreed upon. Some people put the division at the end of verse 20. If you want to take a little look at it. Then shall stand up on his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And on his estate shall stand up a vile person. So that's the place that some people put the division. There's others go a wee bit further down the chapter to verse 35. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. My understanding is those words, the time of the end, they're only found in the book of Daniel. But those are two places, verse 20 and verse 35, that are suggested by many commentators, many expositors, as to the place where the division falls in the chapter between history and prophecy. But I have to suggest to you that I reckon that both are mistaken. The division in this chapter ought to be made much sooner. It ought to be made at the start of verse 5. If you look at Daniel chapter 11 and the 5th verse, it says, "And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion." Let me stress to you It's the first four verses of Daniel chapter 11 that are past. And the rest, the other 41, are yet future. You ask, why do I say that? Well, remember what the angel said back in Daniel chapter 10, verse 14. The angel is telling us in that text, and that's why I took it as my text tonight, the starting place in this study. What the angel is doing in Daniel 10:14 is telling you why he was sent. Now remember what I said, that the final three chapters go together as a unity, they form a unity. So in Daniel 10:14, he's telling you the reason why God sent him. He was come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. Note the words, the latter days. That tells us that the bulk, the major part of this chapter, the major part of his message, that the burden that God gave him to deliver, it is future, it is prophecy, it is something that is about the latter days. And the whole chapter from verse 5 onward ought to be read in that light. So that's where the division should fall in the chapter. There are really three names, and they're three names that are familiar to all of you tonight. Three names that sum up Daniel chapter 11. And they are Ahasuerus, Alexander, and the Antichrist. Sometimes preachers like alliteration. Well, there's the three A's. Ahasuerus, Alexander, and the Antichrist. Verse 2, what you have there, it speaks of the next four Persian kings. Remember that Darius that we highlighted earlier, he was one of the kings of the Medes and the Persians. Well, verse 2, speaking of the next four Persian kings, the first was Ahasuerus, and he was followed by Darius. And then when you go into verses 3 and 4, that's telling you that after the Persians, there was going to be a mighty king. A mighty king whose kingdom would be broken and divided towards the four winds. Well, that's a reference to Alexander. And I'm sure you've seen a little earlier in these studies about Alexander. Can I mention to you, I don't know whether you're familiar with it, Josephus, the famous Jewish historian, has recorded in his Antiquities that whenever Daniel came to Jerusalem, or whenever Alexander came to Jerusalem, when he was conquering the then known world, that the Jewish rabbis opened up the Old Testament scripture, and they opened up the book of Daniel, and they showed him the reference to himself in the Old Testament scriptures. And that was something that humbled him greatly. In fact, they reckoned that it changed his attitude toward Jerusalem and toward the Jews, and he maybe didn't cause as much devastation and destruction as he originally intended to do. So verses 2 and 4 cover history from Ahasuerus right through to Alexander, the Medes and the Persians, right through to the empire of the Greeks, the second and the third great world empires. And then verse 5 to the end, their future. And in that future, you have a record of the career of Antichrist. And we'll say a wee bit more about the Antichrist in a moment or two. So I want to stress the division in the chapter. And if you note it, remember it, it'll help you in your study, your understanding of it. The division in the chapter is at the end of verse 4. If you want to read a wee bit more about that division and why it falls there, why we ought to accept that, and I would want to encourage you to read a wee bit more about these things, you get Mr. Tregelli's book on the prophecy of Daniel. Mr. Spurgeon said on Tregelli's and Daniel, in his commenting on commentaries, Tregelli's is deservedly regarded as a great authority upon prophetical subjects. So that's a great endorsement by no lesser a man than the great C.H. Spurgeon. So you get Mr. Tregelley's book on Daniel, and if you don't have it, the secretary will be happy to send it to you, along with a few other items by Mr. Tregelley's as well. And he sets out very ably, very eloquently, as to why the division should be made in the chapter at the beginning of verse 5. There's a fourth thing I want to mention that will help you in your understanding of this chapter. That is the direction. In this chapter, Daniel chapter 11, there are various directions that are mentioned. If you look at verse 5, it refers to the king of the south. In actual fact, six times in total in the chapter, the king of the south is mentioned. Verse 6, it takes you in the opposite direction in the points of the compass, and it speaks of the king of the north. Seven times in total in Daniel 11, you'll read about the king of the north. Away at the end of the chapter, in verse 44, it talks about tidings out of the east. So I want to stress that this chapter has many references to direction. But here's the important question, men and women. Where do you take your starting point from? Whenever it says south, south of where? When it talks about north and the king of the north, well, north of where? If these countries and these kings are to be identified, and that will be very helpful for us in our understanding, not just of this portion, but others as well. But if these kings and countries are to be identified, and it's very important for us to be able to do that, then we must know where to look. We must know in what direction we are to look. Now let me make it clear, it's not talking about south of London. Great city as London is, and maybe for many years was viewed to be the capital of the world when you take in the British Commonwealth and so on. It's not talking about south of Washington either. The reality, men and women, is that it's south of Israel, south of Jerusalem. In God's eyes, Israel is the centre of the world. It's often described as the crossroads of the world. And all the directions in the Bible are taken from Israel. You think of what the New Testament says about the time the Saviour was born. Wise men came from the east. That wasn't east of North America. It was east of Israel. In all probability, they came from Persia or Iran, one of the nations that were mentioned in that series that was carried out in the year 2012. East of Israel. And remember, the angel is telling him here what shall befall his people. What shall befall Israel in the latter days. So the details, men and women, including the directions that are given, relate to Israel. And they relate to Israel restored to the land at the time of the end. So it's clear whenever he mentions the south or the north or the east, it's all to do with Israel. North, south, east of the land, the nation of Israel. So what that means is the king of the south, that's a reference to Egypt. The king of the north, despite what many might think, it's not Russia or China or any of those places. The king of the north is a reference to Syria. Two of Israel's historic enemies. Two nations much in the news today. It's not very interesting. In the days in which we live, we're constantly hearing about Egypt. We're especially hearing about Syria and all the fighting, all the unrest that is taking place in that part of the world. And I want you to see, men and women, that the opening section of this chapter, verses 5 right through to 20, what it actually lists for us there is the struggles, the battles, the fights that will take place between those two nations, Egypt and Syria, and the nation of Israel, just before the emergence of the man that is called the Antichrist. And that's very important. It's very important that you get a grasp of that. So the king of the north, just to recap, that's Syria. The king of the south is a reference to Egypt. And verses 5 to 20 of the chapter, it gives you in great detail. Remember how good God has been to us. In great detail, he lists for us the struggles, the battles that will take place between those two nations as they struggle and fight with the nation of Israel just before the emergence of the Antichrist himself. What the Lord's really doing here is he's showing us the conditions that will exist in the earth, the conditions that will exist especially in the Middle East in that time whenever the Antichrist comes to prominence. And what we're shown very clearly, men and women, is there will still be no peace, despite the peace treaties and the peace talks and all that has been done and is been done. There will be no peace in that region between those nations in the time that leads up to the end, the time that leads up to the coming again of the Saviour. The fifth thing I want to highlight is the dictator. This chapter reveals to us something of the last great dictator that will come on earth. The studies in the will of God next year will be on foreshadowings of the Antichrist. And we're going to highlight from the Word of God some of the great dictators that have been upon the earth, that have ruled over empires. All have been foreshadowings, pictures, types of the final great dictator, the Antichrist himself. If you look there in verse 21 of the chapter, this is what it says. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. That's a reference to the Antichrist. Notice what he's called. He's called a vile person. That tells you a little of the character of this man. He will be known for his vileness. He will be known for his evilness, his wickedness, the iniquity in which he will be found and engaged. In the New Testament, the Antichrist is called the man of sin. And don't overlook the fact that the definite article is used in that title. The man of sin. He will be noted for his sin. He, above all others, will stand out on the earth for his vileness and his wickedness. He will be noted for the greatness of his sin. He's also described in the book of Thessalonians, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Literally, that wicked is the wicked one. The one in all the earth, and those great dictators that will be highlighted next year, they all in many ways stood out. They were all very significant because of the way that they lived. But this man, above all else, will stand out for his wickedness. That is the same one that's described here in Daniel 11, verse 21, as the vile person. It's a reference to the Antichrist. Remember the three names? Ahasuerus, Alexander, and the Antichrist. The three men, the three names that in some way sum up this chapter. And from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, it is the Antichrist that is spoken of. And what the Lord is now doing is showing us something of what this man will do. He will show us, and isn't it interesting, the famous verse in Daniel 11, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Well, it's interesting that the word exploits is used even of the man of sin. So we're shown here a little of his exploits, what this man will be like. And I want to encourage you, you take the time to study it very, very carefully indeed. One of the ways that we will know that the Antichrist has come and that his reign has begun is because of a peace treaty. That's something that's highlighted back in Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks. 69 of those weeks have been fulfilled. There's one that is yet future. And what will mark the beginning of that 70th week of Daniel chapter 9 is the Antichrist establishing a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. Will you look there at verse 23 of Daniel chapter 11? It says, "And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people." You see the word, or the words, "the league made with him." There's the peace treaty. There's the very same covenant that's mentioned back in Daniel chapter 9. The covenant with Israel. But that is very important, men and women. That means that this chapter is telling you something of what will happen in the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. And remember that 70th week, it's a period of 7 years. That last week of Daniel chapter 9 is the last 7 years of this age. The last 7 years that will unfold before the Lord Jesus comes again. And just to point out to you, in case you've never realized it before, that the fullest record of that period, the fullest record of all that will happen, all that will unfold, all that God has planned and purposed for the last 7 years of this age, is found in the book of the Revelation. To a large extent, virtually the whole book of the Revelation is given over to explaining what will happen in that final 7 years. And that's another example of what we highlighted earlier, the detail with which God has set out and unfolded for us the time of the end. There's one other thing I'll mention to you. That's the destruction. We often hear in the day in which we live, particularly in connection with countries like Iraq and so on, we often hear of weapons of mass destruction. Well, this chapter talks about those types of weapons of mass destruction. This chapter 11 of Daniel is unusual. And it's unusual for this reason, because of the references to war that are made within it. There are actually three references to arms in the chapter. And the arms that have been spoken of there are weapons. You know, we talk about arms deals and arms struggles. That's the sort of arms. It's not what your hands are attached to. It's not those sort of arms. There is a reference in the chapter to the most fenced cities. And literally, if you look in the margin of verse 15 of the chapter, it is the city of munitions. We talk about munitions. So the reference there to the most fenced city is actually speaking about the city of munitions. It's a city that's built like a fortress, a city that's stockpiled with military hardware. In addition to all that, there are actually two mentions of forces. Verse 10, there's the assembling of great forces. And then a very interesting statement in verse 38, the honouring of the God of forces. Isn't that interesting? In some regards, nations have already got like that, China, Russia, and so on. Forces, armies, munitions have become like a god. They've set them up on a pedestal. So it's interesting, men and women. The reality is that this world has not seen the end of weapons of war. It has not seen the end of weapons of mass destruction. This world is nowhere near a complete decommissioning of weapons. They talk about that having taken place in Northern Ireland. Many would be sceptical of that fact. But if you look at it on a global scale, this world is nowhere near a complete decommissioning of weapons. This final vision, men and women, is full of warfare and it's full of battles. Daniel is shown here the final wars of this age. Back in chapter 10, he was shown that there's a spiritual warfare that is raging. God drew the veil back a little, and he lets us see the warfare that's going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Well, that's a little of what you see with the struggle going on in the angelic realm. The spiritual warfare there in Daniel chapter 10. But the Lord also shows him here in this chapter 11, the national warfare. You see how full the picture is, the detail that's given, the spiritual warfare. And here we see the national warfare that's going to be waged at the time of the end. So we see here, men and women, that this world will witness much more war before the Saviour comes again in glory. It's very interesting. I read that in a past edition of what is known as the Canadian Army Journal, it is recorded that since 3600 BC to the present, now that's a period of over 5,500 years, in that very long period, they reckoned there was only 292 years without war, without any sort of a war, without any sort of a battle taking place. Only 292 years. And remember, 5,500 years, we believe in a young earth, an earth that's only a little over 6,000 years old. So in almost the whole history of this world, there's barely been 300 years of peace. They gave a total, it's probably now well out of date, but they said that in that period there was 14,531 wars, both large and small, that claimed the lives of some 3.64 billion people. Isn't that staggering? The awful cost, the awful reality of war in the past, and so it will be in the future, men and women. That's one of the things the Lord is showing us, revealing, warning us about, setting out before us here in Daniel chapter 11. Daniel 9 says that unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. That can be translated that unto the end, wars and desolations are determined. That's the actual literal rendering of those words in Daniel 9. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Unto the end, wars. So think of that, unto the end, to the end of the age, to the coming again of Christ. Here's what the Lord has purposed, here's what is determined. Wars and desolations. So there's going to be war on earth, right to the very end, right to the coming again of the Saviour. And the Lord tells Daniel, and through his servant Daniel in this prophecy, he tells us something of those wars that will take place, especially the wars that come to bear upon the nation of Israel. I'll say this in closing. It is true, and we know it to be true, and we love the portions that state it. It is true that there are prophecies in the Bible about war coming to an end. The psalmist said, he maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. I've given you some indication of how vast war has been in the history of this world. But the Bible says there's going to be a day when he makes war to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, talks even about the very weapons, and he cutteth the spear in sunder, he burneth the chariot in the fire. Think of the words of Isaiah that they have up on a plaque in the United Nations headquarter building in New York City. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, and neither shall they learn war anymore. In the light of the passage we have thought about tonight, and that the dark period of this world's history that is yet to come, the vile person arising and the wars that will take place, and all the vast cost as far as not just financial but the human cost of all of that war. What do those passages mean? How are we to understand them? How do we apply them? Do we apply them literally and actually? Of course we do. Because the reality is they've never been fulfilled to this day. They have never yet taken place. And the reason for that is they're not speaking about this age. It's the age to come. They're speaking of a future day when Christ will have come again, the one that is the Prince of Peace, and when he will reign upon this earth for that 1,000-year period, when he will set up his kingdom and the millennium will be established and he will reign himself upon the earth. It is then, men and women, and only then, that war will end and war will be no more. And he will, as the psalmist said, make wars to cease unto the very ends of the earth. So here, men and women, is a little of Israel in the latter days. And I pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight.